Well, it's good to be back under the tent tonight. And being the first night here in Charleston, it's like a lot of folks here, kind of like some of our folks at home on Friday night. When they get their paychecks, they go to spend their money. But anyway, we're glad to be here because this has got a great meaning of being here as always. Chuck, can you turn it down just a little bit? This meeting here won't take a lot of time to try to explain what I understand about it tonight, but this has to do with a completion as to a cycle of time. And having been in Revelation all down through the years and following the leading of the Lord as to the revelation of the Lord, then to me it's a real blessing to be able to come here under the tent tonight, being here in Charleston. I think they call this the Holy City, I believe I heard somebody say. And in that, it is supposed to be the place where slaves came in, bringing the slaves over. They would port here. And then, of course, the Battle of Charleston. So it's real historical. Today's the first time that Sister Betty and I went out, but we did. Joe rode us around down by the bay there through Charleston, showing us those houses that are tilted, that was built on the sand. That's a pretty good thing for you to observe while you're here. Jesus said, if a man build his house on the sand, then when the winds come and the problems come, that it wouldn't stand. And if a man would build his house on the rock, that the winds and all the problems of life wouldn't get to that house. So tonight we know that we are founded upon the rock, and we know that that rock is Christ Jesus. Our faith is solely founded upon that rock, and that means that nothing can shake us. I've been through a lot of storms. We sing that song about the soul of man is like a ship that sails on the sea of time. The storms may come and the winds may blow to rock this ship of mine, but the reason my ship will never sink and today it's still afloat, it's because the songwriter said, God's word is my compass and Jesus pilots my boat. So then that means that everything is all right. When you got God, everything is just exactly right. And so it's just exactly right for us to be here in Charleston tonight. And after that we leave, then Charleston will have a chance to realize that the Lord came by. I was just listening today to some things that were said yesterday, I believe it was, and thinking on some of the things this morning. After that we went into Egypt, we told them they're in Egypt. What we understood the Lord was doing, and He did it. We had a great, wonderful crusade. And then I told my wife when we started to leave, I said, well, Betty, I can't speak too freely to the Egyptian people because of the Jewish people. There's a great conflict, and even though there's Jews that's down in Egypt, I said there's a great conflict and a great problem, and it really is difficult, but we've got to preach the truth and tell the truth, and we've got to do what we've got to do. And I said, now, they don't realize it, the Egyptian people doesn't realize it, but this crusade has to do with the devastation striking in Cairo and in Egypt. And I said, as when the children of Israel went out of Egypt, the Lord turned it into a rubbish pile. I said, if this move that we're having down here, even though it's a great move and the people have responded greatly to where they couldn't get in the building, I said, yet still it has to do with the great devastation as we move out of Egypt. And sure enough, as we moved out, it's just been a few months now, and the great earthquake struck down in Egypt, and many hundreds of people killed and thousands of people injured and still having tremors. I think the last count was about $150 million worth of damage done and still having tremors. They talk like that they won't quieten down, and it's still causing buildings to collapse. As a matter of fact, if you recall, while we were there in Egypt, down in Alexandria, that the route that we travel over to the church, down the street that we passed through, it was there, while we was there, that something struck and a building, an entire building just collapsed while we was there, just almost come right out into the road to where we had to go while we were down there. So then the judgments of the Lord is now striking the earth. We spoke about this, you may not recall it, but we spoke about this just maybe 2 or 3 years back. After this, I said the great judgments of the Lord will begin to strike the earth everywhere. And they have struck continually. It's been tidal waves, and it's been hurricanes, and it's been all kind of things through the Philippines and through the different islands and the different parts of the world. And then in Hawaii, and then over in, we're in Hawaii, we spoke about it striking over there, and they'd never had this kind of thing as a rule. But I said it's going to strike anyway, and it struck. And when we were in over in the islands, back over into the islands, over where Gracie is there in the Bahamas, we spoke of it coming through there and striking, which was a very rare thing for it to hit over there, but it struck anyway. And then we spoke about Florida as to having gone into Florida, and Betty and I had just come out of Florida, and how terrible it was and how ungodly the people was. It's just such a horrible, hideous thing down there, and that the judgments of the Lord was fixing to strike them, and then the great hurricane moved in and struck down there. Well, coming here to Charleston, this has a great significance. As I said, it would take a little while to explain the things that I'm saying, but it has to do with, goes way back into history, and it has to do with this tent right here and some things that happened here a number of years ago concerning this tent. And to be set here in Charleston, the great, wonderful significance of what I understand that appertains to Revelation is so beautiful, and I'm glad that I'm here tonight. I thank the Lord for being here tonight, and I count it a real privilege to be here under the tent. So we're going to talk to you just a few minutes, and probably won't keep you very long, but I want to talk to you just a few minutes and try to encourage your faith. That's the main thing, is faith. Everything centers around the love of God and faith works by the love of God. So the world follows after everything but the thing that God told them to follow after. Paul, the apostle of the Gentile church, he told us, he said, a lot of things, gifts, he named all kinds of things that was for us in the Spirit, but he said, the thing to follow after is charity. Follow after charity. Have fervent charity, for charity covereth a multitude of sin. Follow after charity. Don't follow after gifts. Don't follow after money. Don't follow after the world. Don't follow after prestige. Don't follow after position. But follow after charity. And faith worketh by love or by charity. So then we know that the love of God is the thing that is needed in our heart and the thing that we want in our heart. We want the love of God. And when we think about the love of God, we know that the love of God is going to give us faith. When I say faith, faith cometh by the hearing of the word, but it's going to strengthen, stimulate, and set our faith aflame to where through our lifetime we can have victory after victory, and the devil is defeated before us. And as we hold the shield of faith up, the Bible said it will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It does away with all the fiery darts of the wicked so that we don't have any problem with the devil. Everything that he can throw at us, everything that he can do, the shield of faith just automatically does away with that. So we're grateful for the shield of faith, and we're grateful for the Word of God that gives us that faith and stimulates that faith. When we read over the Word of God, when we think about the Word of God, and we keep going through the things of God, it always stimulates our faith. I've never went to the Word of God, but what it didn't stimulate my faith. And I believe that this is one of the problems in the world today. A lot of people don't go to the Word of God very often. They don't frequent the things of God as to study, as to know, as to believe, or as to give it a chance to stimulate their faith. And this is where the problem is. We need faith in God. If there ever was a time in the history of mankind that we need faith in God, it's right now. We need faith in God. You know, it's good to have everything that you can get a hold of, from medical aid to the benefits that God has given us through modern inventions and whatever, but that's not sufficient for the day that we're living in. You know, we've started from the primitive age. Historically speaking, we teach our children continually about history or his story, about the origin of the world and the way that things have gone. And all down through life, we've made out with whatever God gave us as to the age and the seasons. And everything in the age and the seasons pointed to some spiritual thing. One thing that we need to keep in mind, and that is, the Bible said that all of the invisible things of God, that is the invisible world, the spirit world, all of those things that you cannot see, they're real, they're there. See, and all of these things all of these invisible things that you never see as a rule, you never knows there as to your natural sight and hearing and whatever, yet it's still there. All of these things, the Bible said, are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. So that means that from point A to point B, from the beginning of the world to the consummation of the world, that everything that takes place in the life of a natural man and the life of a natural woman is nothing but a revealing of that that's in the spiritual world. And that this world here is nothing but an antitype world, and it's nothing but a world of fantasy, and it's only a reflection of the great, wonderful, eternal world, that world that really is the true world that emanated from God, and that all things emanated from Christ. So then that means that you people, whoever it might be that would hear the word of God, that do not believe in God, that do not accept God, then that means that you are but a fantasism. That means that you are like a myth. You're here and then you're gone. And the Bible said the world and the lust thereof passeth away. That is the desire of the world. The original rendering of the word lust, desire of the world. You and the desire of the world and the world passeth away. For all that is of the world, though we think all that is of the world is glorious and grand, and we try to lay hold on it, and we try to get everything we can out of the world, yet in all reality, you, from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, you're nothing but vanity, and you're made out of the dust. And the world around you is nothing but a reflection of that great, wonderful world that God created. And so then when he speaks of this world, it says the world, all that is in the world, from the government to the sports to the educational system to the monetary values to houses to lands to everything, all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away. All of it passes away. There won't be anything left of the world. Even the stars will fall from heaven, and the moon will turn into blood, and the sun will just blow apart, as we say, to fire and brimstone to rain down upon the earth. And the whole earth will be on fire. The earth itself, the very soil, will be melting like hot lava. And the Bible said the very elements that surround us, which is the electronic flow that we understand around us, to be around us, the molecules and the atoms will literally turn into fire and literally melt. And Peter said even this body that we have shall even be dissolved. It will melt down. And he said, and if this body be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body ye are by Calvary and members in particular. So we know then that this world has a God, just like the world that we're looking forward to hath a God. And this is why it seems so that we're so contrary in this world to the people of this world. See, it seems like we're so contrary, and it looks like they're so contrary to us. Why is that? Because they are children of the world, and they must perish with the world. And they are Esau, and this is the land of Esau. And we're commanded to leave it alone as we pass through it. We're going over Jordan. We're going over into Canaan. Well, that would take a lot of preaching tonight and a lot of revelation to bring that out spiritually to where you can understand it. But anyway, that's the world. The world is filled with its glitter and glamour, and we have expounded to many of you at times how that there is a glory of this world, a great sparkle, a glitter, a glory, a great glamour of this world that must pass away. And it is the glory of Satan, and it is the lust of the flesh. And Satan is the god of this world. He's the god of this world. A lot of people say, oh no, Brother Pike, but he is. Lucifer is the god of this world. See, this is a fantasy world, and it is only a reflection of the true world. And this world will pass away. Lucifer will pass from the scene. People who follow him will pass from the scene, because that's all this world is. So then when we build on the sand, when we look after the world, follow after the world, go after the things of the world, when we build on the sand, then everything that we hope for will pass away. You will pass away. Your treasures will pass away. Like Solomon of old, he made the statement. He said, by wisdom I've gotten all of these things as to being so rich and so great in wisdom. And yet he said, and I must die and leave it. And who knows but what I shall leave it to a fool. And sure enough, he did leave it to a foolish son. Well, in this part of the scriptures, Mark 11:22. Jesus says, have faith in God. How often have I read that to you? How often have I said that to you? How often have I brought that to your remembrance? That we need faith in God. And when we think about God, we think about the Word. For the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same Word came forth in the midst of humanity, put on flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the glory of God, the only begotten of the Father, who was full of grace and full of truth. And when the Spirit testified of Him, when the dove came down over His head at the baptism of John, it was said, and in Him I am pleased to dwell. I am pleased to dwell, not as to a measure of God, but as to God, the great eternal Spirit, I am pleased to dwell in my fullness in this tabernacle. It is through this blood that I will reach the entire world. And if anybody in the world gets to me, they'll come to me through the blood. So then we say tonight that we are here to worship God. How do we worship God? God is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of life. We worship God in spirit. We don't worship God in flesh. We worship God in the Spirit. And not in the flesh. We're not given to the flesh to worship God in the flesh. We worship God in the Spirit. We're not of the flesh. We're born again. And our body is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus. And this body that we esteem so greatly as many people in the world. Then that body is dead. That body is the enemy of God. That body is something that's repulsive in the sight of God. That body is a bastard child born out of wedlock. And God hates its very image when He looks upon it. He hates it from day to day. All of the accomplishment of the world, God hates everything that is accomplished in the world toward the motivation of the lust of the flesh. And if something is esteemed great and highly in the world, if there's something that's esteemed real highly in the world, God hates it. Anything that you see in the world, anybody that you see in the world that's lifted up and esteemed by the world, the Bible said they are an abomination in the sight of God. So then we know that the world is clear off base. They're clear out of control. And we realize that the world is worse than ever before. And now the end of the world has come. And as I say so often, most people don't understand the end of the world because they expect everything to go boom, you know, and the bombs to fall and everything to blow to pieces and the stars to fall out of heaven and all these kind of things just overnight. They expect this to happen, so they don't understand the end of the world. But you know, it's like I've asked in the past, I've asked people, I said, if it's true that the world is just going to blow to pieces and that's going to be the end of the world, I said, then why does the Bible teach in the book of Revelation that all of a sudden the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens and all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn? The earth will still be here. The stars will still be here. The heavens will still be here. And all of the earth, all of the tribes of the earth, all of the nations of the earth shall literally mourn when they see Him appear as the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And why is it that during this time that He is there, that the earth is still intact? And how is it that after this tribulation period that's coming up, that there's still going to be another 1,000 years of this earth, this very earth that you're living on? How is it that there's going to be 1,000 years of peace where man is going to build houses, where man's going to plant vineyards, where man's going to set up under his own vineyard, to where the animals will not be fierce with one another? A little child can sit down upon the den of the cockatrice. The Bible said the lion and the ox shall eat straw together, and nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountains, saith the Lord. See, and during that time, men will build houses, and other men will not plague them and take the houses away from them. And they will not die. They'll live out the entire 1,000 years and be healthy and be strong, living as long as Methuselah did, who was over 900 years old and still living even beyond the 900 years old, to finish out the 1,000 years of that peace and that tranquility that God is going to give. So then we know again that people are mixed up. They're all off base. They don't understand. They're not applying themselves. You serve God with your mind, and their minds are not on God. Their mind is on the world and on their faces and on their bodies and on their things. And they're after the things of the world, and their mind just wanders around like a wandering star. They never get control of their mind unless it's the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, giving their bodies to the exuberance of those natural human senses that thrills this old corruptible body that will rot and be thrown into the ground. And this is where their minds is at today. See, Jesus spoke of this last generation that's coming in. And he said it will be a sinful generation. It will be an adulterous generation. And if there ever was a sinful generation on the face of the earth, it's on the earth now. If there ever was a sinful generation and an adulterous generation, it's the day that we're living in. There has never been such a generation in the history of the world that is so corrupt and so evil. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you do. Wherever you go, you find this evil, corrupt generation. And it's all across the world. We preached around the world. And all across the world, everywhere, the same kind of people is there. They're this way in Germany. They're this way in India. They're this way in Africa. They're this way in every part of the world. It doesn't matter where you go. You go into the Holy Land over in Jerusalem. And though the place is sacred, and though the tomb of Christ is there, the tomb of Rachel, Rachel buried there, Abraham buried there, Sarah buried there, holy ground, as it was said to Moses. But still, they're rotten and corrupt to the core. It's just a terrible, hideous thing. You know, but I remember what Paul said even concerning the Jews. They're no different from anybody else. He made the statement, he said that they all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said there's none good, no, not one. All of them are corrupt. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it is at the coming of the Son of Man, that all flesh has corrupted its way before God, and we're on the verge of a total chaos. See, and now, the Lord, having laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, having been bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon his back, by whose stripes we're healed, knowing that we are delivered, then we are a different people. And when he speaks of Israel, said Israel is no different. And when he spoke of Israel, he said all that is of Israel, that's not Israel. He said, for only the elect, only the predestinated, only the elect of God among Israel are God's people. All of the people of Israel, he said, they are not Israel. And those people cannot be saved. Only the elect will be saved. Unless those people come in the same way that you come in or anybody else comes in. So then we know that God is no respect of person. There's no such thing as God loving a Jew better than he loves a Gentile. Or loving a Gentile better than he would any other people on the earth, as to any kind of people upon the earth. God, who loves all kinds of people, he is favorable to you. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you can be saved. The Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as I've so said, I say again, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. It is the grace of God. It is the mercy of God. See, I am saved totally by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, and I'm not saved by any kind of works that I do. Though I believe in fasting, though I believe in praying, and though we practice this, and the minister's supposed to do that, and you're supposed to do that. But that has nothing to do with salvation. God saves you by his foreknowledge, and God predestinates you by his foreknowledge. And then God sends a minister in your day to call you. And like he told Israel, Paul said, it's not up to him that runneth, it's not up to him that worketh, it's not up to him that willeth, but it is the grace of God, it is the gift of God. Like God said to Moses, he said, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And he said, as for Pharaoh, for this purpose have I raised him up, to show my power through him. The Bible said, and having raised him up, to make my name be known throughout the earth. Whereas the Bible said, God continually hardened his heart until finally the Lord destroyed Egypt. And so Jesus Christ is same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that God loves you according to his mercy. And then he said again, and as Jacob and Esau, before they were ever born into the world, having done no good nor evil, that it might stand according to election and according to the grace of God and not according to works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her that the elder shall serve the younger. And it was said unto her that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, the children having done no good or evil. So then God knows and God sees. And that means that we have to do one thing, and that is find grace in the eyes of God. We have to humble our hearts and find grace in the sight of God. When we humble our hearts and find grace and we stay in a spirit of humility, and Paul said in fear lest we be cut off, realizing that God does not have to save anybody, he's not obligated to anything, he did all the works and he's the one that brought the plan of salvation, because it is not by your faith, But it is by the faith of Jesus Christ, the Bible said, that God has saved us. He hath not saved us according to your faith, but the Bible said, seeing that God has saved us by the faith of Jesus Christ, then we are subject to him, and through humility we find his favor. So God giveth more grace unto the humble, and by grace through faith are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. So then, knowing that God has saved us by his foreknowledge, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God having saved us by his foreknowledge, the Bible said he hath sent his Holy Spirit to us through believing in what the minister has said concerning grace. And at this time when it comes to you, the Spirit comes on the inside of your heart. It seals your spirit unto eternal life. And when it seals your spirit unto eternal life, then that means that you cannot be lost. It means there's no way that you can be lost. It means that a Christian, from the time that they acknowledge their Christianity, can never sin again. You know, this is foreign to people. They've been preached so many things, they don't even know what salvation is about. And they don't even understand the real, true religion of God. But it is a true fact that you can never sin again. I preached this the other night. You don't go to God and repent over and over to get eternal life. This thing about backsliding from revival to revival and then coming back and repenting and coming back and finding favor with God, you don't do that kind of thing. There is no such thing. God doesn't allow any such thing. There is a sacrifice of Calvary. There is repentance unto life one time. And if God grants unto you repentance, then you found that life. If he doesn't grant it unto you, you're just like Esau that sought repentance with tears and couldn't find no place of repentance. So then it means that God has given us salvation by predestination. And when the preacher comes and preaches, then he preaches to you a place of repentance. And if you are the elect of God, when you call on God, you will find that place of repentance. If you're not the elect of God, then that means you don't find that place of repentance. The Bible said Paul preached to the people, and after he preached to the people, then those that believed, those that were foreordained unto eternal life, they believed and they were saved. And those that were not foreordained unto eternal life did not believe. And Paul shook his raiment and said, "Your blood be upon your own head." So then God, who knows all of his works from the beginning, all of his works known unto him from the beginning, has looked down through the telescope of time before you was ever born into the world. Like the prophet said, before I was ever born into the world or ever formed in my mother's womb, I was called to be a prophet. Like it was said of Judas, it said, before he was ever born into the world, let another his bishopric take. And when Jesus chose him, he said, "I've chosen 12 and one of you is a devil." So then he went to his place. And it is that by the foreknowledge of God, we are Christians. And it is because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate you. The devil cannot separate you from the love of God. Some people are so afraid that the devil will separate them from the love of God. Don't you know if the devil had power to separate you from the love of God, he would be greater than God? The devil cannot separate you from the love of God. No one can separate you from the love of God. Sickness can't do it. Poverty can't do it. Problems can't do it. It doesn't matter what it is. When God ordains something, it works out exactly the way that God wants it to work out. How do you know that? See, it works out exactly that way. Somebody would say, "Well, we're sovereign and we can do what we want to." I know that's true. But a lot of times we get all fuddled up in our mind as to what sovereignty is. If sovereignty is such as we think it to be, and we can do what we want to, and we can get by, we can go out here and frolic, we can go out here and just lounge around and do whatever we want to, and we can lie and we can cheat and be swallowed up in fellowship as the gullible desires of the flesh, and God isn't going to do anything about it, if you think that that's sovereignty, you're so wrong. See, the sovereignty of God is like this. God said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." Jonah decided he'd do a little different. And God decided he put him in the belly of the whale and take him down to the bottom of the sea. And it was such a horrible experience till Jonah said, "I was in hell." So then the sovereignty of Jonah was what? He thought he could go where he wanted to. He could do what he wanted to. But God intended for him to go to a certain place because he was a prophet of God. You know, there's one thing about it a lot of you folks don't understand. But if you were in my place as a minister and would had to go through the things that I went through to learn that when you belong to God, you do what God tells you to do. Oh, somebody would say, "But Brother Pike, Let's look at it like this. God doesn't make us do anything. I tell you what God does do. God makes us to realize that when He gets through putting us by the whipping post, that we'll be glad to do anything that He wants to do. That's right. He doesn't bother you to do anything, but when He gets through with you as one of His children and you step back in line, you'll say, God, you don't have to tell me nothing to do. If I can just find it out, I'll do it. I'll run and do it. Now, old brother Jonah, when he was on that boat and those men being innocent and those men knowing that something was wrong, they said, oh, God, what have we done? We're here in the midst of the storm and this terrible thing has come up and we don't know what to do about it. He said, what can we do about it? And they did all that they could, and they couldn't stop the storm. God wouldn't hear them. And then they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And they said, Jonah, what is this that you've caused us? And he said, I'm running from the Lord. I'm running from the Lord. He said, if you'll just throw me overboard, the storm will stop. Just throw me overboard. Being decent kind of people and people that didn't want to commit murder, they refused to do that. They wouldn't do that. And the storm got worse, and it looked like all of them was going to be destroyed. And finally, they decided there was no other way. So they threw Jonah overboard, and when they threw Jonah overboard, then everything settled down. See, the Bible said when you do the things that please God, everything will settle down. Everything will be all right. When you get in shape with God and you do the things that please God, God will stop the storm. He'll stop the problems. He'll stop the heartaches. He'll stop all these things that's coming upon you. But you can holler, I believe, and you can fast, and you can pray, and you can do anything you want to, but that's not going to stop it. It's when you straighten up your crooked life, it's when you straighten up your way and begin to walk in harmony with God, to have real, genuine faith in God, then things are going to stop. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? I say again that the Bible says, when we do the things that please God, then do we have confidence of heart. Toward God, that's faith. Confidence of heart toward God, because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And when you do the things that please God, then do you have confidence of heart toward God, and God, you believe, hears you. And the Bible said when you believe that God hears you, then He does hear you. When you really believe it, not in your head, but in your heart. With your heart man believeth unto righteousness. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart, from out of it comes forth the issues of life. Whether it is faith, as with the heart under the issues of life, as to the betterment of you and those that you love. Or whether it is out of the heart that comes blasphemy and evil and adulterous thought and all of these other things that defile the body so that God will destroy it. Whatever it might be, it's out of the heart that comes forth the issues of life, the daily issues of life, just like a newspaper. So that means that we must obey God. We must do the things that please God. And then the Bible teaches that God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. If you obey God, then you receive the Holy Ghost. And if you don't obey God, you don't receive His Spirit. And the Bible said, if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. Fast all you want to, pray all you want to, read your Bible all you want to, go and repent with tears all you want to. But if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're none of His. If you don't receive the Spirit, the Bible said there's one Spirit. And if you don't receive the Spirit, then you're none of His. And if you do receive the Spirit, then the Bible said the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of the righteousness and obedience of Jesus Christ. And thus you become a spiritual individual, and you pass from death unto life, and from then on you are a son of God. Not going to be, not waiting to be evaluated as to see whether you're going to be a son of God or not. The very minute that you truthfully believe from your heart, when that faith comes into that heart, you become a son of God. And the great Holy Spirit comes into your spirit and becomes interwoven with your spirit. And from then on, it's not you living, but it is Christ that's living as the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And the life you then live in the body, you live by the wonderful Spirit and righteousness of Almighty God. And so then that wretched body of yours is dead. You know, folks don't like for you to say too much against their body. The world runs after the body. You know, it's all kind of sports. It's all kind of money men. It's all kind of frolics, fabulous things, pretty faces, forms, whatever it might be. And the world runs after that. Why do they run after that? Because that is the devil within those human bodies. And that's the devil's followers. And it draws the devil to them. See, and they're full of the devil. They're full of lust. They're full of evil. They're wretched. They're blind and naked. You know, I tell you this a lot of times, and I'm going to repeat it tonight. People of the world are blind. You tell them that they're blind, they don't like that. See, but they are blind. Jesus said one time, they're blind. Why are they blind? Because they are creatures of darkness. And this world is entirely dark. It is to the ultimatum filled with darkness. And you are creatures of darkness. And the only thing that you know is your human senses, of these five senses that scientists are always talking about. And that's your life. And I've said it before, I say it again, that if one part of those senses go out, you are that much dead. If your hearing goes out as to the nerve senses, you're that much dead. If your eyes go out, you're that much more dead. And when the feeling goes out, you're dead altogether. You have your taste, you have your hearing, you have your sight, you have your smelling, and when these go out one by one, that's death. When the whole feeling leaves, and your human senses, they're ready to put you in a hole, and you've reached your long-awaited destination for the worms to eat you. They throw you in and throw the dirt over your face. You see some of the young people strolling around today, and the women flipping their hair around full of lust, you know, with their human senses, at an all-time high of eating and drinking and whatever, and because life is there to give them their chance to see what they will do with it. A man, he's walking around and flexing his muscles and in his tight pants, and his mind is filled with the trashy desires of the world, filled with lust, like wallowing in the mire, and like dogs that lap their vomit. See, and you see this kind of generation in the world today, and they feel like they're just super people, but they don't know that all of them have one destination, and that is a hole in the ground and the worms to eat their flesh. So when they run across the football fields and they scream and everybody screams for them, they have one goal, and it's not the goalpost to carry the ball over, but it's the goal when they'll throw them in the ground, the worms will eat them. And the same way when the ladies get up in their gay 90, as they did many years ago, and as they do to repeat that today in their modern day sparkle, and they dance and they blouse around and they do all these things, ice skating and whatever, and everybody raves over in the singing and whatever, they have one destination, and that is a hole in the ground where the worms will eat them. And the men that are millionaires, and the men that are billionaires, and the men that are kings, and the women that are queens, and presidents, and great men, whatever they might be in the world, they have one destination, and that's a hole in the ground. So then the preacher is there to tell them their future. He is there to tell them their origin. He is there to tell them what their daily life will be from point A to point B. And he's there to tell them the end. That's what's going to happen to them in the end. And people who are wise listen to God. People who are filled with understanding listen to God. And they don't associate God in the ministry and the people of God with this trashy world. They realize that there's something out here that's set apart, that's holy and godly and pure. And that when these people leave the world, according to the Bible, the world will be at an end. Somebody says, well, when the end will come, just as quick as the translation of the church takes place, the whole world will go into total darkness. And then they will realize that they're blind and all they've ever done is just feel around by feelers like the bats. And their human senses is nothing but feelers. And that the eyes of their understanding is to see the next world and that great wonderful light that they'll never see it. For the Bible said they shall not see when good cometh. And the Bible teaches that this great wonderful light, which is the understanding of Almighty God that has shined in this world, in this time of darkness, the Bible said their eyes shall not comprehend it. Ye are children of light to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. They cannot do that. They cannot comprehend this wonderful light, but they can comprehend college. They can comprehend school. They can comprehend the natural things from the old tree of knowledge that causes them to continue in their rage to do the things that they do with their bodies. And the Bible said because they do not have a mind for the truth and their mind is for the old filth of the world, that God has turned them over to reprobate minds, sent them strong delusion to cause them to believe a lie and to be damned. And so then, we know then, the world is pretty near at the closing. It's pretty near at the closing, and God has sent the world all of these strong delusions so that they might believe a lie and be damned. See, so it means that once you've heard the gospel, then that's the end of your life and the end of your soul. Because God is never obligated to tell you again the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are gone. You're rejected then, and it's nothing but the wrath of God for you. Nothing but heartaches and sorrows. And like somebody that came to me here a while back, and they gave me to understand that they wasn't going to serve God and wasn't going to do the thing that's right. They're just going back out in the world and have them a good time. And I told them, I said, has it ever occurred to you that there is no more good times for you now that you come to the knowledge of the truth? That world that you've been frolicking in out there and those things that you've been using for advantage through perversion, even your body to give it to the devil? I said, has it ever occurred to you that that's God's world out there? And he said, I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. And all of you that forget God, I will tear you into pieces. And all nations that forget God, I will turn them into hell. That God isn't going to give you that world to frolic with. That world belongs to us as children of God. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And the Bible said, I will pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. That God has allowed you to frolic and to do the things that you've done just for one reason. And that is because you did not understand. And being merciful where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And God allowed you to do that because you didn't understand. But now that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, you can't do that anymore. That God's going to wipe you off of the face of the earth. That's why there's so much problem. That's why there's so much turmoil. That's why they have the hurricanes. That's why they have the calamities, the wrecks, the diseases, all of these things. It's going to get worse, worse, and worse. And the Bible said pestilence will be worse, and wicked men shall wax worse, and everything will turn into a state of chaos. And we're right there at it now. So then that's why we're here in Charleston, in closing tonight. That's why we're here in Charleston. It's because Charleston has a great spiritual significance. A great significance. I wish we had time to elaborate on it tonight. But it has a great spiritual significance, and God has brought this here for a purpose, because it has to do with a completion of a cycle of time. And this tent also has to do with that completion of the cycle of time. And because it has to do with that, then we're here at Charleston tonight. I preached in a lot of places in Carolina, South Carolina, North Carolina, and whatever, but this is the first time that I've ever preached here at Charleston. A lot of people have come in here to Charleston. The man that let us have the slot was talking about the different people that had set their tent right here. And a lot of the great evangelists have come here. But I've never been to Charleston before. This is the first time that I've ever been here. We didn't set a meeting. There was no meeting set. All we did was set the tent. And we didn't have any breakfast or any invitations or whatever. The way that God brought this about, it had to be like this. And we are thankful to be here. Now, I don't know how the meeting will go. I can't say I'm not interested in it. I'm definitely interested, because we come to preach to people. And naturally, we love to see people escape things that is coming upon them if they don't receive the gospel. But there is one thing. We came into Charleston by the leading of the Lord. Everything is according to what I understand by the revelation of Christ, and everything is in order. And as far as I know, there's some ministers that got a telephone call today, the first time that EM's been contacted that I know of. Some of them talk like they would like to come out, and some of the people. It was on a Friday night. I didn't expect too many people to come out. But Saturday, if they don't show up Saturday, most likely they won't on Sunday. But on Saturday, we'll see the response. And it's about 3 days here is all we're here, just those 3 days. And with that, Charleston will have had their visitation, and whatever is waiting for them then, it will come along. And you say, well, what do you think is going to happen, Brother Pike? It's not a matter of what I think is going to happen. I know what's going to happen. It depends on how that they respond as to the things of God. But anyway, we're here, and we're here to welcome you or whoever it might be to be out with us and to do what you can for God. Time is running out. There's not much time left. Your children, your boys and girls, is on the verge of utterly being destroyed. They have frolicked away their days of grace, and they don't realize it. They don't know it. As it was said, that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth is on edges. But you can't do that anymore in the day we're living in. The Bible said that saying shall not be anymore. It was in the Old Testament. But said, from now on, everyone will answer according to their sins. Whether it be the parents, whether it be the children, or whatever it might be, every boy and girl will answer individually for their sins. Dads and mothers will answer individually for their sins. The pastor will answer individually for his sins. And no more can it be said. that because the parents have eaten sour grapes, that the children's teeth are on edges. So that is to say, as to the judgment, it won't matter anymore because Jesus said, they shall know of me from the smallest to the greatest. Now we're living in the day when it's not just a matter of parents understanding, but everybody understands. Boys and girls have televisions. They have newspapers coming in. They have magazines. They have meetings all around them. They have people testifying, witnessing, passing out tracts till all of the younger generation knows, as well as the older generation. So now they must answer for their sins, and the day of their devastation is at a hand. And in the day when the devastation comes to the youth, that means the end of the world. There won't be any more. All right, let's stand together. I appreciate your attention tonight, a chance to talk with you. I'm glad to be here this first night of the meeting. And glad for the interest as we expounded the word of the Lord, that we should treasure our faith, fall after charity, build up our faith to a shield in the day we're living in. Because in this day, the medical world isn't going to be sufficient. All of your age for pains will not be sufficient. The Bible said, and in that day there shall be no healing medicines. And as the reflection is over, as the great wonderful light of the children of God withdraw, then that means the end of the world. Now someone would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean about withdrawing? I don't see anybody leaving. Well, that's because you're not spiritual. You don't understand. But there's hundreds and thousands of people that's leaving the earth today. And they're withdrawing from the flesh. And they're withdrawing from the activities of the flesh and the desire of the flesh. And they are drawing into an innermost chamber. Like the song, you remember the song, going back to the chapel. And the song, shut in with God in a secret place. Gaining new strength to run in the race. There I long to be shut in with God. They are beginning to withdraw from the world and the activities of the world. And they are drawing into their little secret chambers to hide away with God. And they're tired of the world and they're tired of the frolics of the world and the old routine of the world. Whereas the routine of the world is a continual thing of over and over doing the same things over and over. They get in a rut to eat and fill the belly and go to bed and get up and eat and fill the belly and go to bed and get up. And while they're doing this, their passions and human senses is raging like a lion every way. They can't control them. They're clear out of control. See, and so then the people of God are withdrawing. And they're drawing back from these human senses. Paul said, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. So then that means that everything is shaping up for the darkness of the world. Because the more that they withdraw, the less that they have bowels of compassion toward the people of the world. And that's the closing of the door to the Gentiles. They get to where they are tired of the scorn. Like here in Charleston, there were some of the men that came up to give out some of the literature, and they were putting it on the cars, which that's not a good idea to do. You used to do that without any problem, but since the devil has such a stronghold, he really kicks up his heel. But some woman came out. I believe this happened when the ladies were out there. Since we come up, I believe is the way it was. And this lady had put a brochure on one of the cars, and this woman come out. And she said, get that filthy stuff off of my car. And she began to curse and go on to the extent that one of our ladies says she felt like in her natural indignation of really letting her know how she felt, both with her temper, her words, and the other part too. But anyway, she said she held herself. See, that's the kind of condition that the world is in. For a woman to even think that way, for a man to even think that way, he would have to be rotten, filled with the worms on the inside. For him to even let things pass through his mind like that, or she, to allow that. And no doubt, see, the woman is a reprobate and doomed and damned. And God trying to give her a chance. And this was her attitude. And I dare say, it's always possible. All things are possible. But I dare say that she will never get another visitation from God as long as she lives, no matter what her age is. That she'll never get another visitation, that she doomed and damned her soul right there. And if she lived to be 100 years old, that God would never receive her after that. See, you know, you can say just one word and upset the Lord. You can say just one word and really please God and cause God just to open the windows of heaven. The woman that came and asked for the healing for her daughter. And Jesus said, it is not meet that I should give the children's bread to the dogs. She said, I know that, Master, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And Jesus said, woman, great is thy faith. Go thy way, and whatever you desire, you can have it. Just those few words so lit up the heart of Jesus until he said, you just go your way, and whatever you say, that's the way it will be. And the man that said, Lord, I have sent someone to you because my servant is sick, and I want you to heal him. I didn't think that I was worthy to come to you, and I didn't think that I was worthy that you should come under my roof. But you just say the word, and everything will be okay. And Jesus marveled. He marveled, and he said, so great a faith I have not found, no, not in Israel. So it was obvious that those few words lit up the heart of Jesus. And with that, he went home, the man did, and found his servant healed. So be careful what you say. Brother Taylor sings that song, be careful, little feet, where you take me to. And be careful as to what your hands do. And be careful of your words, for the Bible said you live a long life by speaking the right words and thinking the right thoughts. Charity thinketh no evil. Or you shorten your days by your disobedience, by being gullible about what little life you do have and wanting to save your life in this world as to the desires of the flesh. Then you lose your life, which is eternal life in the world to come, and you find yourself out with the dogs and with the pigs or with the rest of the world, and you're cut off eternally from the wonderful, wonderful glories and blessings of God. All right, let's sing a little chorus, Brother Taylor. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, I'll rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Evermore, sing like this now. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today. And come in today, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus. Jesus gave her water, and it was not from the well. Jesus gave her some water, she went forth to tell. Went away a singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Oh, Jesus gave her some water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, she went forth to tell. Went away a singing, bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. And he was here all the time. Can you sing that with me? Oh, he was here
all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here. All.
The altars are open.
And he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joys flood my soul. Something has happened. And now, oh, I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole.
You love the Lord? That's everybody tonight. Gather around the altar while we're singing, and let's dedicate the tent tonight, dedicate the services tonight, and let's whisper a prayer tonight for Charleston, that people will be stirred and that people will come out to worship the Lord in this one or two days that we're here. That they may come out and feel the warm flow of the great, wonderful Christ of heaven. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. How wonderful it is to know that you're already a son of God. And to know that you've already passed from death unto life. And to know that you'll never come into condemnation. And to know that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And to know that you cannot walk after the flesh because you are not in the flesh. For the Bible said God has chosen you out of the flesh, and those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so then if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then you've been chosen out of the flesh and you are no longer in the flesh. And if you're no longer in the flesh, then you're no longer in this world. For the Bible said God has chosen you out of this world and hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring of all things. And so then that means that we are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. And if we're in the Spirit, then we're not in the world, because there's no spirit in this world except the spirit of the devil. So then we are in the Spirit. As to the inner man, we've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And today we are eternal and we're born of God. And because we're born of God, we cannot sin. It's so wonderful to know that you cannot sin. And that I say again, sin is the transgression of the law. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And in that sin is the sting of death. Where there's no sin, there's no more death. You pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. And no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. You are God's elect by foreknowledge. And that means that you are sealed within. And the Bible said, he that is sealed within keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. You're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Because the Bible said God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified and hath made them perfect. He hath perfected them forever. He has justified them by faith, and he hath sanctified them by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus once and for all. That they are sanctified and that they cannot sin against God. Therefore, you belong to the Lord, and at any time that God desires to call for you, you are perfect in his sight, without fault, without blemish. Though you may stumble and though you may stagger, and though you may go to God, as Jesus said, to pray, Father, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Yet in all of this, the good man falls seven times and gets back up. And during all the time of his stumbling, the Bible teaches that never at any time, not one time, does Lucifer ever touch him. He is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, as to the inner man, the spiritual man. He keepeth himself by the wonderful blessings of God, and the evil one toucheth him not. Christ, the great seed, the Word, the great Holy Spirit, that Christ within you is what keeps you. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. So we're here tonight to worship the Lord. Let's lift our hands up and sing this little chorus or two as we close tonight. Mm-hmm.
And I will praise my Lord. I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners.